Or if you were just playing the instrumental, I would do the, but you're singing? You're a good rapper and a singer. Huh? Am I live? Okay, I'm not gonna put you out there on TV, but okay. Not today.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. Shalom, everybody. Welcome to Soldiers for Christ Community Church. Sorry, Pastor Ben, I said community church. International Global Church.
Amen.
I gotta catch up. And so here's my wife, and she's gonna pray for me.
Hallelujah.
And she's just the happiest person. She is. Show your watch. Hold up.
I know.
Is that Robert Velit?
Yeah.
This is Robert Velit.
Yeah.
Okay.
remember Wednesday night, Robert Violet said he sent a card.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I found them. They were in the batch with your cards for next Wednesday.
I have them there.
So no. I haven't brought them to you yet. I have them, but I put them in a bag for you for Wednesday.
Okay, Wednesday.
And I didn't rest on you.
Okay, Wednesday
Amen.
Night, we'll hit it.
Amen. Yeah. I just wanted to, Pastor, during prayer this morning, the mm-hmm. families that just has so many of her children
yes.
just broken in some way,
yeah.
It just kind of touched my spirit, and I remembered that somebody was praying for me, you know, and broke those things in my life. So I just want to encourage that mother not to give up on praying for those kids.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said too, as long as they still have breath, they have yes. a fight.
Yes.
And I pray that those kids don't take for granted that praying mother.
Amen.
When they see their mom praying, and even if they're out doing whatever they're doing,
mm-hmm.
even if they're not in touch with who they are, their identity in Christ, they have to respect that
yes.
prayer. And like you were saying that, you were alluding to respect the authority.
Yeah.
So I just want to encourage that family, that mom, not to give up, those kids to listen and they're here even while they're out in their mess.
Yeah.
To be sensitive that there's prayer going on their behalf.
Amen.
And to listen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, in the name of Son Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you, dear Lord, for the power of prayer. I know that very prayer saved my life,
yes.
dear Jesus. And it continues to touch and reach others as well, dear Lord. So
yes.
I thank you for the power of prayer. As we stand in agreement, dear Lord, for the word that's going to be shared today, dear Lord, allowing it to minister to our bellies, dear Jesus. Allow us to open up and hear with spiritual ears, dear Lord, and receive what the Spirit is saying, dear Jesus. I thank you for my husband today that he's taken the time and that this message has bubbled up in him from 2 days ago, dear Jesus.
Amen.
So we are anxious to hear what
yes.
the word has to say,
yes.
dear Lord. A heavenly anxious, dear Lord, not
yes.
a worldly anxious in
yes.
the name of
Amen.
Jesus. But we thank you on this day in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right.
Woo.
That
Lord,
is
like that prayer,
that's my little fireball.
Amen. That's what I'm
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to get started quick in the word today because I have a lot, but an hour can go so fast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Before you look up, Pastor Ben's like 5 minutes. Like. So I want us, if you're with me right now, I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 10. And my friend told me, T, name is Tom. We had lunch with him this past week at Redondo Beach, but Mr. Harrison, well, I'll just call him T,
mm-hmm.
he said, you need to have a pair of glasses that just continually hang on to the like just hang them from here, you know what I mean? Then I won't never have to look for them all the time. So, but that was funny to me. Hallelujah. Are you in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10? And this is what it says. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. Now, are you reading this with me? It's because it says, In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people of the, what did your Bible say? Huh? Goim or nations? I mean, Gentiles, right? Because that is the word being used there. This is a message to the Gentile people. In that day, the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? You know who Jesse is? Jesse is David's dad. And David is the eighth son of Jesse. Okay, remember Samuel went through and he says, God told me anoint one of your boys next new king.
Yeah.
And he passed seven of them by him and he says, none of them passed the test. He said, you have any more kids? He says, I got a little ruddy one out there in the field. But you want me to call him? He's my eighth son. And he comes in, he goes, that's the one. That's David. So David is Jesse's son. And the root of Jesse is what? To come out of the root of Jesse is what? Jesus Christ. Okay? Because from David comes Jesus. So it says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand, out of the root of Jesse will stand a banner for the people of the Gentiles, will rally to him, okay? And his place of rest will be glorious. You hear that? So out of the root of Jesse is coming a savior, okay? For who? For the Gentile nations. And it says the Gentiles will be drawn to him. They will run to him for their salvation. And it says his rest will be glorious. Okay? So this is in Isaiah, in a Jewish Bible or the Jewish Tanakh. And God is already telling you, I have plans for the Gentile people.
Yeah.
And my plan is not here yet, but he's coming.
Yeah.
And when he gets there, he's going to provide salvation to the whole Gentile world.
Yeah.
Okay? Because he's already chosen Israel, but he's like, I'm trying to get the whole world. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, I want us to do something because we're gonna kind of have some questions and answers here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And I want to ask you a question. When you get to Genesis chapter 6, there go Pastor Ben trying to get on TV again. There he is. He does it so casually. All right. Hey, when I was playing football, if somebody made a touchdown, you ran over and you hugged them. And you're like this. So you could get on TV too. Now I want us to listen to this scripture, and then I'm going to ask you a question, okay? It says, and it came to pass when men, okay, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, okay, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair or beautiful, and they took wives of all of them which they choose. Now, this is the question. We're not getting deep into that. When it says that the sons of men had beautiful daughters, do you think they're talking about one man, or do you think they're talking about all men had these, a lot of different beautiful daughters? You think all men? Now, when you read that in Hebrew, it says, and Adam had beautiful daughters, and the sons of God went into them and took wives. But it doesn't say men, it just says Adam. Mm-hmm. So if you just read Adam, are you going to say one man, or are you going to say many Adam. Men, right? So because Adam can mean one man, or it can mean mankind. You understand? This is what I was trying to tell you on Wednesday night, because I want to show you something today that is very important to the body of Christ. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and God created man in his own image, right? But it uses the word And Elohim, Zavah, Adam in his own image, right? He created Adam in his own image. But he uses the word Adam. He doesn't use the word men because their language isn't like that. You're supposed to know from the content of the sentence, rather he's talking about one man or more men, okay? Or all men, okay? So he says here, the men of the world, or the men of the Adam, had beautiful daughters, okay? And but it's saying mankind was having beautiful daughters, right? So Adam, the Adam that's created in Genesis 1:26, is not one man, okay? Adam created in Genesis 6 is, and God said, let us make mankind, Adam, and let us make them in our image, and let us, and he said, let them be made in our image and in our likeness. And God made him male and female. He created them, okay? But how many of them did he create? None of us know. But we know that he didn't create just one, because after he creates Adam in that chapter, mankind, then it says here, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, let's see if we can do this. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of the earth, and all of the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work, which God created and made. Okay, so God rested on the seventh day. Do we see that? So is any work going on the seventh day? Absolutely none. What did he do on the first 6 days? He created plants, animals, humans on the sixth day, and then on the seventh day he rests. Now on the eighth day, here we go, we're back on the eighth day, and we go to, let's see, is it in verse 8? Ooh, okay. Here it is, verse 7. Then it says, then on the eighth day, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So after he rests on the seventh day, here it is the eighth day, and God is creating a man, but this time he's creating a man from where? From the ground. He's letting you know that this man is being created from the ground. So he makes this Adam, and he's created from the ground, and he comes up on the eighth day. Now, on what day does the week begin? What day does the week begin?
Sunday.
A lot of us would see it because most people say Monday, and then, you know, and then Saturday is the end of the week. No, but the calendar begins on Sunday. A week begins on Sunday. So when you go to 7 days, it's the end. The seventh day would be Shabbat, right? That's the seventh day. Then what's that next day, Sunday? That would be Sunday, but that would be the eighth day. Now, do we know of somebody that came out of the ground on the eighth day, on Sunday? Do we know of anybody that did that?
Yeah.
Jesus. It says on the first day of the week, they went down there to see if the tomb. And the ladies got there, and Jesus was already risen. So he rose when? On a Sunday morning. That's why Christians go to church on Sunday morning, okay? It's not like we're violating the Sabbath, because if anyone reads, they would go to Leviticus, and Leviticus would tell them, you are to celebrate tabernacles for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, celebrate again, because the eighth day is holy.
Yes.
So God kadosh 2 days, the seventh day and the eighth day. You understand? So why is it important that the eighth day be an important day? Because this is Genesis. Why is God making the eighth day the day that he creates a man out of the ground?
New beginning.
Because he's telling you, in the future, another new man is going to come up out of the ground. But it's going to be on the eighth day. You understand? So when he comes up out of ground on the eighth day, then some things happen. Here, let's look at this. Go to verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. So where does he put Adam? In Eden. He doesn't put Adam in the general population of mankind that he created. He takes Adam and he puts Adam in Eden, in the garden. Okay? And then now what happens to him? God sees that he's by himself. He doesn't have anyone to be his mate in the garden. And then so God puts him to sleep. Now he doesn't have Eve yet, so that means he hasn't sinned. So do we know anybody that was created, that came up out of the ground on the eighth day, who was put to sleep before he sinned, and raised up and raised from the ground on the eighth day? Jesus. Okay? So God is going to bring Jesus up from the ground, but he's going to put him to sleep. And then what did they do to Adam when he was asleep? God pierced Adam's side. And when he pierced Adam's side, what did he make out of that?
A woman.
So he makes a woman. And then, so now we know somebody that was created on the eighth day, went to sleep before, or was in a death state before he sinned, pierced in his side, and then what was in his side, God created, what came out of his side, God created a bride for. And we know this to be Jesus, the same thing, because what came out of his side? The blood and the water, right? So by his blood and your water baptism, or by his blood and your natural water birth, you're going to get what? Jesus.
Yeah.
And you're going to become what? His bride.
Yeah.
Now, why did God make Adam a bride? Because Adam wanted someone who was suitable for him.
Yeah.
And not just suitable, he wants somebody who's going to be just like him. You know, because, you know, sometimes we get some men, I've heard men say, dog's man best friend. I was like, that's the biggest lie ever. Not my best friend. My wife is my best friend. Dogs are distant second, right? So he wanted someone suitable like him.
Yeah.
Now listen to this scripture as it says this. It says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall over on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And it says, and the rib which God had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her to Adam. Okay? So now, God is giving you the story before it happens. He just told you what's going to happen with Jesus. I'm going to bring him up out of the ground on the eighth day. He's going to die. He's going to be pierced in his side. What comes out of his side, I'm going to make a bride. And then God himself is going to take that bride to the Son. Okay? Or to the... Now, so, is the Holy Spirit God?
Yes.
Because if you don't believe that, this don't work. Because the scripture says God is going to take the bride to Adam. And who is Jesus? The second Adam. Or the last Adam. So the Holy Spirit takes the bride from earth, where? To the kingdom to meet what? The Son, and they get married there, okay? So in Genesis 1 is your first rapture prophecy,
woo!
Okay? So God, because if God wasn't, If God didn't want you to know this, he wouldn't have written it this way. He's letting you know a pattern. God is going to deliver the bride to the Son. The Holy Spirit is going to take the bride to the Son. Now, the rest of the Bible, all of it, is going to talk about the exact same patterns. And it becomes so redundant, it's like you're watching the same movie 100 times with different actors.
Right.
It becomes just redundant. You understand? So, I'll give you some examples. First of all, we know that Joseph is a Jewish king, right? Did he have a Gentile bride? Where did they live while the famine was going on in the world? In the palace, right? So we know that Boaz is a Jewish guy and he had a Gentile bride, right? Okay. So I just want you to know that even with Jacob married his two brides, the one who had 7 children representing the church got married first. And then the other one got married when? 7 years later. Wow, sounds like tribulation time, right? Because that's the time he agreed to work for his second bride, was 7 years. So as you start looking at the pattern, is it always going to be 7? And it's always going to be, you know, it's always going to be a Gentile bride. It's always going to be 7. It's always. So you get the same movie with different actors. Yeah. Why would God do this? Because he wants to make it clear in the mind of Christians that read their Bible. This event has been planned thousands of years before, even all the way back to Adam. I mean, and I don't mean mankind, to the Adam that was created and placed in the garden. I was telling you what I was going to do even then. I was telling you then that Adam was going to die without sin. I was telling you then while he was dead, he would be pierced in the side. I was telling you then that he would get a bride and that God would bring it. He was telling you back then. So now that we're here and we're towards the end, nobody, after hearing the same story 100 times, no one should say, I wonder if Jesus is not going to come and God is not going to take the church out of the world. I wonder if we're going to go through the tribulation. It's like you just watched the same movie 100 times with different actors that told you the same story. And now some knucklehead comes and says, maybe there's not going to be a rapture and maybe the bride's not leaving. And maybe it's going to be 3.5 years and not 7. And you just completely nullified the author of the book who says, I can't make it any plainer for you. You understand? So here, let's continue. Let's go to, I want to ask you this question. Okay, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, right? If you got a 66 book, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. How many years passed by from Malachi to John the Baptist announcing the presence of Jesus? 400 years. You see that? So that means that the Jewish people were without a prophet or a savior for how long? How long was the mistreatment in Canaan and Egypt and the slavery in Egypt? How did that last? How long did that last? 400 years. So now that means that for 400 years, the Jews did not have a savior for 400 years. And then God, after 400 years, God called Moses to go and save your people, right? So Moses is a savior. Who is he representing? Jesus. Why? Because God waited 400 years before the Jewish people could hear from him. The same as Malachi stopped writing, and that's the end of the Old Testament. Guess what? You won't get a New Testament for how long? 400 years. And what did Jesus come? He didn't come to rescue us from Egypt. What did he come to rescue us from? The slavery of sin. And if you've ever been a slave to sin, and you're no longer addicted to that thing, you know you're free.
Yeah.
I personally know that I am free. We were witnessing to a guy and he was using so much profanity and I didn't want to talk to him. I was like, man, he uses too much profanity. And God told me, stop being a holy snob. Says, go and talk to him. You have to endure a little bit of the world to catch a fish.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You might get wet catching a fish. So I was like, oh, he curses too much. I can't talk to him. And the Lord said, stop being a holy snob. Go talk to him. So we're in a process of witnessing to this guy, right? We try to get him saved. I mean, he got tattoos everywhere. And I mean, everywhere. Like Holocaust tattoo. Not Holocaust. The Nazi thing on his leg, the naked women tattoos, and always cursing. And I'm like, you want me to witness to him? Yeah, don't be a holy snob. Stop thinking that only people that need Jesus is people who look like they need Jesus.
Right.
You know what I mean? That like they already have Jesus. You know what I mean? Find some people that look like it's impossible because that's what I want to do.
Right.
And so we're witnessing to this God, okay? Understand this. Jesus came to save us from what? The slavery of sin. If you've been addicted to drugs and you're free because you accepted Jesus, you've been loosened. The chains have fallen off. If you were addicted to pornography, the chains have now fallen off. You can be loose from that. If you were addicted to profanity, you just cursed all the time, even when you didn't feel like it. The chains have fallen off. You understand?
Yeah.
So alcoholism, the chains go off. So Jesus came as a Moses to do what? To free us from the slavery of sin.
Yeah.
Okay? And Moses came to deliver them from Egypt. Okay? From the slavery and bondage of that of Egypt. Now, I want us to go to Exodus chapter 2. And we are going to look at this. I gotta hurry up because I gotta get to the end. This is good. Okay. Now, here it is, Moses. Moses, days earlier, had saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. Moses killed killed the Egyptian and buried him. And then the next day, he sees these two Jews, these two Hebrews fighting. And so in verse 13, it says, the next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you a ruler or a judge over us? Are you thinking about killing me as you killed the Egyptian? And it says, then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters. Now, you know when it's you see seven.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. First of all, he's in Midian, and they are what? Gentiles. They are Arabs. They're not Jews. And he meets these seven daughters of this priest in Midian, and he has seven daughters. They're Gentiles. I know we've seen this movie before, but I bet you he's gonna marry one. Okay, let's just see. Because you've seen this episode of Gilligan before, but let's pretend like we haven't. Okay? And it says, now a priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came to draw water and filled the trough of water to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to rescue them and watered the flock. When the girls returned to Raul, their father, he asked, why have you returned so early? And they answered, an Egyptian. Why do they think he's Egyptian? He's got on Egyptian clothing. An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. And he even drew water for us and water for our flock. And where, he says, where is he? His daughters, he says, why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. So Moses just married a Gentile bride. Here we go again. Who just happens to have what? Seven daughters. Okay, there's just seven daughters. Seven churches. Leah had seven children, seven churches, and seven people in the boat headed to Galilee, to the shore of Galilee. God is telling you the same story all over again, right? So now, watch this. It says, during a long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cries and their cries for help because of the slavery that went up to God. Now, for a long time, so Moses just married a Gentile bride, and he met her at the well. You remember a Samaritan woman?
Yeah.
He met at the well. How long did he go and stay with the Samaritans before he went back to the Jews? 2 days. So how long was Moses gone from Egypt before he returned? 2 days, but what? 40 years, but 40 times 50 is what? 2,000, a jubilee. Remember, a day unto God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So Moses stays gone for 40 days. I mean, for 40 years. After 40 years of him here, and he's got his Gentile bride, and he stays away for 40 years, he's with his Gentile bride, and he's having life, right? So now, God comes to him and says, I need you to go back and see about your people. Now, what happened to Moses in Egypt? They tried to kill him. That's why he ran. Now God is one day going to say to Jesus, I need you to go back and see about your people. What did they try to do to Jesus?
Kill him.
Here, they tried to kill him. So it's the same story, right? So, but now when Moses decides he's going to go back, listen to what it says. Let me make sure I'm reading the right scripture here. 11 through 21, okay. And then we're going to go to chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, it says this. Okay, so in chapter 4, this is what happens. Moses sees the burning bush. God tells him, I need you to go back and see about your people. Okay? It's 40 years later. Then it says in chapter 4, verse 18, it says Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, I wish you well. Now, the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. Now, we just read Wednesday night, when Jesus returns, who is he returning with? With the bride. He's coming back with his bride. It would have been very easy for Moses to say, but this is God's story. If it was someone else's story, they could have said, Moses could have said, I'm going back to Egypt to see about, can you take care of my wife and kids until I get back? Moses didn't say that. He's taking his wife back. He's putting her on the donkey and he's going back with his bride. So what does that tell you? When Jesus returns, who's coming with him?
Right.
All of his holy ones with him. You understand? That's what the scripture is telling you. That's why it keeps repeating scripture after scripture. When he returns with all of his holy ones. And he's going to come and rescue Israel. He's going to come with all of his holy ones with him. So When he comes back, he's coming back with his bride. Now, can he come back with us if we're not with him when he comes? If we're here, can we come back with him? We're already here. So that nullifies that Jesus is not gonna, there's not gonna be a rapture, and Jesus is just gonna come back, and you'll be running for your lives, and you'll be like, oh, I'm trying to get this chip out of me. And then Jesus will land and go, ta-da, are you okay, honey? That's what some people are preaching. Right. It's not gonna be a rapture, it's post-trip. As if God is gonna do this to his bride. I already said, where did Joseph live with his bride? In the palace for how long? The whole 7 years of the famine. She did not live outside of the palace, and he lived in the palace. You understand? Here we go.
Amen.
All right. This is chapter 5. Okay, here we go. Let's go to 1 Kings. This is what I wanted to get to. I'm praying I got time. Pray we don't hear from Pastor Ben. Now watch this. I'm going to show you guys something. Before I read that part, before I read Kings verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Now listen what I'm going to read to you, okay? It says, now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggai, put himself forward and said, I will be king. Now that's wrong, because God never told Adonijah he was going to be king. What does Adonijah mean? The Lord God. This guy has a name calling himself God. So he's trying to pretend to be somebody. You understand? So it says, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggai, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready, 50 men to run ahead of him. It says his father never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave the way you do? He was also very handsome and was born next to Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him support. So now there's three of them. False prophet, beast, antichrist. Yep. Right? So now he's got three people, one false priest, one military guy, and himself, and they're making themselves king over Israel. Okay? They're doing that. But let's see what happened before they became king. Now watch this. Go back up to verse 1. Okay. It says, when King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servants said to him, let's look for a young virgin to attend the king to take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm. Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag the Shunammite. You hear that? And brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relationship with her. So now this beautiful Gentile girl, because she is a Shunammite, she's from Shushim, which is a Gentile area. They don't find a Jewish girl to come in and be with the king. They find a Gentile girl to come in. So where's the Gentile beautiful lady living at right now? In the palace. So a beautiful Gentile girl has to go into the palace before what? Before the Antichrist comes in verse 5, and then Adonijah went forth to make himself king.
Wow.
But what happens before he makes himself king? A beautiful girl has to go into the palace.
Wow.
So I'm like, here's Gilligan again, right? Same story, different week. Are they going to get off the island? We know they can't get off the island, right? Because if they get off the island, there's no need to watch next week, right? So every week there's an attempt to rescue, right. And we're all watching like this. Come on, Gilligan. You can do it. They're going to get off the island. And you know every week they're not getting off the island. The show would be over. But we watch it, and that's what I'm showing you. They're showing you the same movie every week.
Yeah.
If the suspense is great,
right.
But you know it's going to end the same way. A beautiful bride is going to be taken to live in the palace for 7 years, and then the king is going to be asked to go back and rescue Israel,
yeah.
And he's going to bring his bride with him.
Yeah.
Here we go again. Right? Yeah. It's the same story. And God is telling us the same story. So when we get to the 120th year in 2020, and God has shown you, like, the rapture is near, be ready because the church is leaving. When he's telling you this, he's like, I didn't just start telling you this. This ain't a New Testament thing. We haven't even got to the New Testament yet.
Amen.
I've been telling you this for years, what my story is. And so now as a church, as the Gentile people that I told you that the root of Jesse is going to rescue, stick with my storyline. Don't let some liar come to you, yeah. And start telling you there's not going to be a rapture. You got to get ready for the tribulation.
Right.
You're like, that's a lie. That's, yeah. Like, we've already seen this episode. It's the same thing. It's like me coming to you, hey, Gilligan's going to get off the island this week. You go, no, he's not. We know it's going to happen.
Amen.
Let's go. So let's go to, you're in 1 Kings, right? And so anyway, the beautiful girl goes into the palace. Adonijah makes himself king. Then he finds two other people, Joab and Abiathar, to help him do this. And then while he's singing and dancing out in the field about him being the new king, guess who shows up?
Really?
Solomon, with a bigger army, more drums, and he's celebrating, and someone says to him, what is that crazy sound we hear? And Adonijah says, surely it is good news. And the guy says, I don't think it's good news for you, okay. Right? Because when they hear Jesus coming, it's not good news for the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
So Adonijah became very fearful and went, oh my God, I done made myself king, and I know I'm not supposed to be king. And the Antichrist would say the same thing. Here I am in the earth, I done made myself king, and I know I'm not supposed to be king. And now I hear this loud sound coming from heaven, I'm in trouble, right? And so Jesus comes with his bride, and they destroy the Antichrist, throw him into the lake of fire. Same story, same time, see you next week, right? This is what's going on right now. But before anything happens, the bride has to go, okay? Now, let's talk about the Shunammite, okay? What does Shunammite mean? Because he found a girl named Abishag from Shunammite. What does Shunammite mean? Resting place, okay? So this is a Gentile girl, and she's from a place called the resting place. Let's go to Song of Songs. Here we go. I'm gonna start in verse 10. I don't know if yours says friend, lover, Jesus, but it kind of distinguishes in my Bible who's speaking, okay? So in verse 10, Israel is speaking, the nation of Israel, and they say, who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in possession? Then the church says, that's us, I went down to the grove of the nut tree to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vine had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desire, that's a long story. This is one of the titles for Jesus Christ, the desired one. The desired one is coming to the nations to save them, okay? She says, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. So while she's down there looking at the pomegranates in full bloom, and I'm seeing pomegranates in full bloom from my window at home, me and Drea, like, what's on that tree? Big old red things, they look like apples, but they're pomegranates and they're in full bloom because that's when they come in full bloom in the summertime, right? So we're like, wow, those pomegranates are in full bloom. While she's out here looking at this, she said, the royal chariots come and swoop her up. And look what it says after. Then Israel says, come back, come back, O Shulamite, come back. Come back that we may gaze upon you. Now, they call her the Shulamite. The languages have changed, but guess where she's from? Shushan, the same area. This is a Gentile woman who is being swept up in royal chariots to leave with Jesus. And so now here she's leaving, she's going into the heavens now, and then the nation of Israel says to her, come back, O Shulamite, come back, that we may gaze upon you. And then Jesus says, why would you gaze on the Shulamite? What does her name mean? Perfect peace. So the resting place in perfect peace, this seems like where we're going, right? So it says, why would you gaze on the Shulamite as you danced, as on the dance of Mehanim? Okay? And then if you study Mehanim, you realize the Antichrist is coming. So the beautiful bride once again gets swooped up and goes into the kingdom with Christ, and then they start telling her to come back, so that means she left to go somewhere. And now you have here Jesus saying, why should she come back? Are you going to do the same dance you did at Mehanim? What happened at Mehanim? In Mehanim was an area where David was supposed to be crowned king over all of Israel. So they're in this area called Mehanim, and they look and they say, we would rather have Ishbosheth to be our king than David. And so Ishbosheth becomes king over all of Israel. And God is like, wait a minute, I said David would be king. What does Ishbosheth mean? Defiled man. So this defiled man becomes king over all of Israel and all over all of these areas when God said David was supposed to be king. So when they make Ishbosheth king, they throw a dancing party. And everybody's dancing and parading, and they're so happy that their Mashiach is here. Ishbosheth is our Mashiach. No, Ishbosheth is not your Messiah. David is going to be king. But they threw a big party and they danced and they celebrated that their false Messiah had arrived. And so Ishbosheth becomes king. David, it says in that chapter, had to go to Hebron and be king in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. He couldn't be king over Israel. Why do you have to go to Hebron? What does Hebron mean? In association. Is Hebron a Jewish area or a Gentile area? A land that belongs to a Gentile named Caleb. So they go, so David says, well, I guess I can't be king here yet. So I'm gonna go and be king over the Gentiles for 7 years and 6 months. And then at the end of 7 years and 6 months, David goes back and says, let's fight a war with them. And he cuts off Ishbosheth's head, buries it, and then all the Jews go, praise God, David, you've always been our king. We love you. And they make David king, and he becomes king over all of Israel. But not until he had to come back, fight a war after 7 years and 6 months, then he became king. Same story, same story, different time, same story. You understand? Okay, since we got 10 minutes, it's beautiful. Exodus, no. Let's go to Psalms chapter 22. Because I want you to know, this is already planned. I don't do this out of like dreams or anything like that. I'm doing this because the word of God has been solid. You understand? If you can point one prophecy that it said that didn't come true, then I throw up my hands and go, okay. But now, you know, even when I talked about Gaza, remember I talked about Gaza? In the prophecy in Zephaniah, it said that Gaza would be forsaken, but it tells you what time. It said at noonday, Gaza is going to be forsaken.
Yeah.
Gaza didn't, now that's written thousands of years before Jesus even came. And they said Gaza was going to be forsaken at noonday. Really? Gaza didn't get forsaken till 2005. What time do you think they came in and threw the Jews out of their home? Noon. At noon. They went in exactly at noon, took all the Jews out of their house, took them out of their temples, told them they can't live in Gaza anymore. We're giving it to the Palestinians, And it happened at noon. God wrote almost 3,000 years earlier, when this event happens, it's going to happen at noon. I'm like, okay, I can understand you prophesying that it's going to happen, but the time? How you know? How you going to be? It's going to be at noon. At noonday, they went in there. So the Bible is always going to be perfected in the way that it comes true. That's why you have confidence in God. Okay? Now watch this. We're in Psalm chapter 22. What's the first words of Psalm chapter 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Have we heard those words before?
Yes.
Eloi, Eloi. Lama Ozeftani. And it doesn't say Shebatani. It says Ozeftani, which means, why have you left me? Why have you left me? What do you mean God has left the body of Jesus? Jesus is there saying, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Ozeftani. Why have you left me? It doesn't mean forsaken, because if you forsake something, that means you've abandoned it. But if you left, you're just like, I can't be there right now. Why couldn't God be in Jesus at that moment? All the sins of the world were on Jesus. And if you look at Ezekiel, because so much sin was in the temple, God told his spirit, get out of there. And God's spirit lifted up out of the temple and went into the outer court. Because God's spirit can't live in a temple that has sin in it. So Jesus' body had sin in it. On this day, there was pornography in that body, profanity, drug addict, alcoholism, lust, murder, was all living where? Inside of the body of Jesus, because he was dying for all the sins of the whole world. And I heard, I was listening to a musician I like named Nika, and she said, in one of her songs, she said, Lord, did I hear you say my name as your blood hit the bottom of the cross? I know it's strange, but it's still the same. I know you were thinking of me. So you have to understand that when Jesus was on the cross, when he said these words, when he says, why have you forsaken me? And all the sin came upon him. And now he is not qualified. He is on the cross. He is dying, but he is dying in what? He's dying full of sin. What happens if you die in sin? You get to go to hell. But if you God and you go back into eternity, that means you enter back into eternity as who?
God.
You killed the wrong person. Now I get to go to hell again, because that's where the keys are.
Right.
And the saints are over in paradise. So he goes over to paradise and say, pack up your stuff. The kingdom of God has now been opened.
Yes.
pack up, let's go. And the people are on the other side that are thirsty and in torment in Hades, he says, that part can be widened now. You can expand hell now because I'm taking the righteous out. So the righteous leave paradise and they go into heaven, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. They go into the holy city with Jesus because the door to the kingdom had been opened because Jesus had died on the cross and opened the kingdom to heaven. They no longer had to wait in paradise. So now they go into paradise. And you have to understand, this plan of Jesus dying on the cross and taking all of your sins upon him was planned as far back as Genesis chapter 1, first word, Bereshit. Because that one word has sun, die, cross, thorns on my head, all in one word. So God was, as soon as he said Bereshit, he said, the plan is done. I'm going to die on the cross with thorns on my head. I'm going to come, I'm going to rescue. This is going to be my gift to mankind. So his plan to rescue was already done. So like this young lady said, when he's on the cross, did you hear him say your name? Maybe he didn't, maybe you didn't really, but it's still the same. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about what you might be addicted to, what you might go through as a child, what, how your marriage is going to be, where's your mental state going to be. He's dying for all of this, your emotional states. Remember, he's on the cross. He's got five different reasons to be on the cross. And not all of them have to do with sin. Some of them have to do with guilt, fellowship, healing. All of this, he's dying for all of this so that he can have authority over everything and be given a name that is above every name, that the whole universe, rather you are angel, a human, you're gonna bow to this name and realize the authority of who Jesus is. This is what he did. No, let's read the back end of this. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 29. This is what it says. It says, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. Now, he's talking about when he returns, right? You guys don't understand. He's talking about when he returns at the Feast of Tabernacle. He says, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. Who's the rich? Those who are with Jesus on his resting day in the 1,000-year millennium. He says, all the rich, who are they? Why are they rich? They accepted Christ. Guess what? You an heir. You have inherited the kingdom of God. Your daddy rich. And now he says, all the rich, which are basically my relatives who've accepted me, it says, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, prosperity will serve them. Posterity will serve them. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet born, for he has done it. What has he done? He died on a cross, took your sins, but he said, for a future people not yet born, that's why Christ did this. Because I knew what you would be going through. I knew where you would live. I knew the parents you would have. I knew the problems you would have. I knew what Satan was going to try to bring upon you. And I died for all of that, not just to die for it, to cover it, but to heal you of it. You understand? This is what he died for. And then he says, and now I'm going to make you a part of my bride. So when it's time to leave, I'm going to do what the episode says we're going to do. And what does the episode say? The bride is going to leave the earth before the tribulation begins. Okay? The bride goes into the palace before the tribulation begins. The beautiful woman goes into the palace before the false beast, the Antichrist, and all these people show up. The beautiful girl goes into the palace, okay? The escape is already written. Your rescue was already written. Your healing was already written. That's why I don't like when people say, well, I can't pray for that because that's too big. No, Jesus died for it. Were you guys here the other night when we read about Jesus and the demon talking to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And the demon said they begged him. They didn't say they told him we're going into the pigs. It said they begged him, please don't torment us. Could we please go into the pigs?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he doesn't have any authority, are demons talking to him like that? Obviously, somebody knows. When someone tried to bow down and worship an angel, you know what the angel told him? Oh, don't do that. Don't you worship me. He said, save that for God. Because now if Jesus doesn't have all authority, is that angel that scared of being worshiped by a man? But he knows there's only one authority. The demons know there's only one authority. So when you say in Jesus' name, what happens? All of the universe stands at attention and goes, what has been ordered? Because we better take care of it, right? So that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we ask for healing in the name of Jesus. That's why people pray up for jobs in the name of Jesus. Pray for situations to change in the name of Jesus. You know why? Because angels hear those prayers and they say, assignment, new assignment. Andrea just prayed for a new this or something that we got to go and make sure. How are we going to work this out? And then they start maneuvering things in your life to get those things taken care of. And all you have to do is believe in the name of Jesus and the authority of it to get it done.
Yeah.
But if you don't believe in his authority, a double-minded man can receive nothing from God.
Amen.
You got to believe that he can do it.
Yes.
I believe that Jesus can do it.
Yeah.
Pastor Ben, when he prays, he believes that it can be done.
Yes.
I'm sure of it. Because when you prayed over that guy with all those tattoos, and we brought that up last week and he walked in.
Yeah.
When you prayed over that guy, Pastor Ben, I thought he was being mean. Because he said, shut up. And the guy went, and Pastor Ben said, shut up in Jesus' name. I'm not talking to you. And the guy went, sit right there if you want prayer. He sat down. He prayed over him. He said, now he's going to give a message and you sit right there and you listen. And he stayed there and he listened for the whole message. When it was over with, he left. He asked for something to eat. I got him something to eat. And then we left. Next time I see him, he's in his right mind walking in here talking about, praise the Lord, is Pastor Sandy here?
Yep.
Amen.
And we're like, what happened to him? Jesus happened to him. He says, this church, he says, I'm going to a church in the north side. And man, my pastor wasn't there, so I came to visit you today.
Mm.
It's already planned. Your victory is already planned.
Yeah.
Your rescue. This is why God keeps saying, coming back to this. And I'm quitting on this. I'm counting every year. One for 120 years. The 120th Psalm says this is the year of ascending up. So he's telling you, this is the year. How do you know it's the year? Because 120 written out is this, but this vav means salvation, connection to God. So if you take out the and, mi'at ve'estrim, or 120, you take out the vav, which is 6, minus, you get 666. So God's saying when salvation leaves this earth, in the 120th, 666 is coming. And this is what the Lord said. You know. You already know. This is a guess. He said, from what's going on in the earth and what you've been shown, you know that something is about to happen. So therefore, conduct yourself properly, because life is a comma, not a period. When that comma hits, you're leaving.
Yes.
And then they're going to find out that life still here is going to continue after the church is gone. But this has been told since the beginning. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.